For those that are visiting or have missed some past weeks, I want to caution you about jumping too strongly to conclusions about the things that I'm going to say this morning, as the truth is we are wrapping up a series on the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just do not have time to recap everything that was said the past 5 weeks. Those sermons, with the exception of last Sunday, are all online. You can request them all by CD if you would like to listen to them and go back to them. Again, I would encourage you to do so if you've missed any weeks. But these are all one congruent teaching. And again, because I do respect your time and our attention spans, I decided not to make it into 1 5-hour sermon. It's potluck and come back. That was intermission. I think we should do that 1 week. We started out with tongues and interpretation of tongues. Then we took a week and handled prophecy on its own, and then went into the last speaking gift. Those were the three speaking gifts. Then we went into the gifts of revelation, which is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And then we talked, kind of split these up, but the effecting of miracles are works of power, as the King James puts it, and they are known as faith, effecting of miracles, and gifts of healings. And so these were the 9 gifts that Paul had mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to read through this passage. We've read it the last 5 weeks, I believe. And so a lot of these verses that we've kind of glossed over in context to tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, effecting of hearing, gifts of miracle, discerning of spirits. We've touched on pretty much all of these verses in these 3 chapters. But I want you to look at them as we pick out a few verses. I'll reference them and see them in light of the doctrine of order, divine order, and why this passage was written to begin with. Now, it is fairly evident if you were to read 1 Corinthians, the book of Paul was correcting some things that were going on at the church at Corinth. That's pretty obvious. There were some things that should not have been done there. And this is why we ultimately have this passage about divine order and structure within the use of the gifts of the Spirit. But I want you to see that in general, all of these spiritual gifts can be misused and abused. All of them, not just tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Now, we do have some specific rules to those 3, and in large, we've talked about those when we looked at those that week. But these are the 3 general rules that I will give you this morning. And I'm not going to, you know, these are not the 3 points to the sermon per se, but these are the 3 times in general that these gifts are abused. 1, when he is not welcomed. Spiritual gifts are abused when the Holy Spirit is not welcome. He's the giver of the gifts. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. It's his manifestation. When you try to function in the role and the operation of the gift of the Spirit, but you do not welcome the Holy Spirit to lead you in them, it's obviously an abuse. It's outside God's will. We are not to use the gifts for things that are against the purpose of God. This is where the sons of thunder got into trouble. Let us call down fire. No, you do not know what spirit you are of. Okay? 2, spiritual gifts can be abused if man comes into any situation full of himself. Okay? When it's a egocentric church, an egocentric ministry, when man thinks that he's gaining something of it, whether it's wealth or popularity, fame, when man is being elevated above God or in any way taking any form of credit for the workings of the Holy Spirit, that is an abuse of that gift. 3, spiritual gifts are abused when God is only on display within the church. What do I mean by that? Let's think about this one for a minute. The gifts are not intended to be used only within the 4 walls of a building. And when you only allow use and seek use of the gifts on a Sunday morning, you have contained God to being used for a few hours a week. Now, if you were to look at the first church and all through Acts, You see that the Holy Spirit was carried with them everywhere they went. And it was primarily used as an evangelistic tool to those that do not know. And many times, if you were just to go mark down in the book of Acts all of the miracles and healings and different accounts that are happening that were really the work of the Holy Spirit, you would see that many of the interactions were really regarding non-believers, and there was conversions that followed. I believe that one of the biggest reasons that the body of Christ has not made a greater impact on our generation today. I'm not saying we have not made an impact, have not made a greater impact, is because of our failure to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, Jesus and the first apostles used the gifts like a dinner bell, calling men to the message and confirming that God really was the one that he says he was through these signs and wonders. Now, again, as I said the first week, I want you to understand that the gifts did not end with the destruction of the temple or the death of the last apostle or some arbitrary amount of time when the church was established in need of a little boost or a kick to get started. You can go back to that message a few weeks ago, and I gave you plenty of scriptural support and reason why I believe that. So with that in mind, bearing in mind that the Holy Spirits are still available and active today, for us today, why are we not able to turn the world upside down? It's because I don't believe we are operating the way that God wants us to operate. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them," listen to this, "both by signs and wonders, by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." God testifying with them by signs and wonders and miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. What is testifying of that salvation that they're not supposed to neglect? Signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was a testimony of what God wanted to do through their lives. You see, the Lord bore witness to the accuracy of the message in which the apostles were preaching and confirmed it through miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. You want to preach with authority and conviction, preach a message, and watch a miracle happen, and I guarantee you, you'll have attention, the captive audience, attention of a captive audience. They will listen to what you have to say if there's a sign performed in their midst. In Mark 16, 17, and 18, Jesus said that all true believers would flow in the miraculous. He said, "These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, some of you have maybe thinking there's different reasons that we don't see those things happen today. Some of you exegetes may understand that these verses were not found in some of the oldest of manuscripts. I believe this is the word of God, and I'll teach it as such. God said, "Those that will believe in my name will lay hands on the sick. They will cast out demons. Will pick up serpents and drink in the deadly poison. It will not harm them." This is a testimony. This was to accompany those that would believe in Christ Jesus as a testimony that his word is true, that he really was raised from the dead. I want you to think about this. If your life is not supernatural, what does that make it? Superficial? If your walk with God is not supernatural, at least makes it natural. I don't want to have a natural life. I want to live and flow in the things of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 10:37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, believe me not." Don't believe me. If I'm not doing the works of the Father, this is Jesus speaking, that is That is a strong statement. I'm afraid that if we were to apply that to ministers today, myself included, I'm preaching to myself. I want you guys to know that. Most ministers would not be believed. See, the vast majority of preaching done today in the name of the Lord is without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe this is the way that the Lord intended it to be. Yes, really, Sunday mornings, technically, I would describe this more as a teaching than a preaching. Preaching is speaking of the good news to a lost generation, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Function more as a teacher behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning. Preaching comes with power by the Holy Spirit, but so does teaching. I believe there's absolutely a place for the miraculous and supernatural inside the church, but also outside of the church. Now, with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Him living inside of you even at salvation, comes wonderful things. I don't want to take away from that and put so much emphasis on the gifts that we neglect the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All these wonderful things, right? We also have comfort. We have encouragement. He's a teacher of all things. He's going to remind us of all. We have wonderful benefits in the Holy Spirit. But there's also this outflowing. That's the inflowing or indwelling. There's this outflowing of the Holy Spirit, which really manifests through at least these nine gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I prayed it earlier, it was on my heart because I've been studying it, I'm sure. The Holy Spirit had me speak it out. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." What's the next phrase say? "But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit." If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, from your belly is going to flow the Holy Spirit. See, I think a lot of Christians have put a dam on their life. They've dammed up and they're making this backed up reservoir of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to contain it. Oh, it's wonderful to contain the Holy Spirit, but that's not what God desires for us. He said, "I want it to flow out of you. I want you to release that water, and that everywhere you walk, my Holy Spirit is going to be affecting the environment around you." It's like we've got a spiritually dry desert out there, and we're holding all the water to ourselves. God's saying, "I want to bring rivers through this desert place." And that's going to happen through you, because my Holy Spirit is going to flow from you. This is what Jesus was pointing his disciples to. It was not just the indwelling of a Spirit from our lives, as marvelous as that is, but the releasing of the Spirit from my life. It's that we begin to pour forth the Spirit of God like a torrent of living water, so that everyone and everything around you is affected. That's what this potential for the Holy Spirit is. Everywhere we go, the rivers of living water are flowing from us. Unfortunately, there has been a lot of abuse in the use of these gifts. But I think it would be a grave mistake just to shut the door completely. Let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater, because the bathwater is dirty. See, rather than just simply shutting down the practice of all gifts on account of the abuse of a few, which seems to be, to the modern mind, the best way to handle that, Paul never did it. Paul seeked to correct the aberrations, the deviations from God's intent, affirming what was good and calling for correction of the things that were being used wrong, where there was malpractice. See, and I think that we need to be open to the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, using the guidelines that are in the Bible, in particular 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, so that we are regulated by the rules that are laid down, that we're doing things decently and in orderly, so that we're not creating confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And I believe that's one of Paul's main concerns in these chapters, is to demonstrate that the character, their charismatic gifts are not ends in themselves, but ultimately they are given for particular purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read this 1 week. I want to start there again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, agape, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. Let me summarize those for you. All of these gifts we've been looking at for 5 weeks, they mean nothing if you do not have love, if you do not operate in them out of a place of love. Verse 3, and if you give all your possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Service also means nothing without love. If you die as a martyr for Christ without love, it's irrelevant. Do it all for love. That's what it says. Give your body to be burned. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Here's the description. It is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices, with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This last section is Paul telling us that when the perfect comes upon Jesus' return, there will be no need for gifts. Love never fails, but if there are any gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that's Jesus, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Agape love certainly is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's Romans 5:5. It is also described as a fruit of living with Him, of allowing Him to take control in your life. It's that evidence of that new life, that rebirth. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's concern is from a different one. He is not negotiating a trade-off of gifts for love. He's not saying the gifts are more important than love. Rather, the practice of gifts must be from the realm of love. That is what is essential in the operation of the church. That everything that is done within the church, and I would even extend that to worship, to teaching, to greeting at the door, to taking up an offering, all of it must be done from a realm or spirit and attitude of love. It is essential. So the first rule is that everything we say and do must be rooted in love. Do you know that every problem we have in the church, every church split, ever been through one of those? Unfortunately, I have. Every church split, every disagreement, even outside of the church, could be solved with God's perfect love. Love is a summation to every problem. Everything we do must be rooted in love. Second rule, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We read this many, many times over the last few weeks. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profit. Mine says common good. For the building up the body. It has to be for the good. It has to benefit the body, to profit with all. It's like a topic sentence for each of the gifts. This gift of faith is for the building up of the body. It's for the common good. This gift of tongues is for the common good, the building up of the body. This gift of interpretation, of healing, miracles, faith, It is all done for the building up of the body. And so while the bestowal is on the individual, Paul's saying that the benefit is for the corporate. While you may be the one individually operating in this gift as the Spirit wills, it's really not for you. It's for the common good. Verse 12 of chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. You can read those two verses and hopefully feel conviction. I really think it's unfortunate that we have such a segregated church. And I'm not just talking about ethnicity or skin color. I'm talking about denominations. We all drink of the same Spirit. For the one body, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is not for this reason, and then any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You probably are familiar with that passage. So here's this body analogy. And the lesson for this analogy is that the church ought to be building each other up by different functions and operations. Not everyone's an eye. Not everyone has the same role. Not everyone's a foot. We all need to work together. And really what we need to understand here is that as the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, your primary concern should not be for yourself, but on interdependence to benefiting everyone else. When the eye hurts, guess what? Your vision is impaired. When you don't speak that word of prophecy that the Holy Spirit gave you, guess who suffers? The whole body. When your foot is when you stub your toe, how many of you stub your toe all the time? You just, God, why did you give me such big feet, right? Doesn't your attention focus on the foot? It aches together with it, doesn't it? When the foot is hurt, we all hurt. When the foot can't walk because it's broken, we all suffer. We're stuck in isolation in one spot. We function together. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul says it another way here. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is any consolation of love, there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Everything that we do in church needs to be from a spirit of humility, regarding someone else as more important than yourself. Curtis, when you lead worship, you do it because we're more important than yourselves. I hope it's evident when my preaching comes, it's out of a spirit of love for us as growing as a body together. Not in condemnation toward any one person, to a group of people, but because I care about you. I care that you would grow and be the individuals that God wants you to be, myself included. We do not look out for our own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Everything that is done needs to be done for the building up of the whole body of Christ. Let it have that benefit of building up the body. Number three, the third rule, let the others judge. 1 Corinthians 14:29. We better understand that this is referring to all of the believers that are present, and including the leaders. and not just the people in position of profit as an office, but this is those that are in the room, those that are there are to judge. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Now, this is explicitly in the context of prophecy given. But I do not think it would be heresy to hold at least all of the speaking gifts to the same rule of thumb, that everyone ought to judge in their spirits whether these things are from God or whether they are not. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, we talked at great lengths on February 17th, 2019. If you want to write it down, you can request that sermon on speaking in tongues. We went over all of these rules and the proper use for glossolalia. The quick three criteria should be this with tongues and interpretation of tongues. Two or at most three, one at a time, someone must interpret. Okay? I'm not going to spend any more time on that here. Prophecy, we talked at length. The next week, it was February 24th. Two or at most three, we need to judge what others are saying. We need to accept it only after testing it, using the word of God to confirm that the message is pure, that is right. We understand that it's all for edification, for comfort. We understand that we need to weigh carefully what is said. Verse 32 says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit is not going to just take you and get you all crazy and you're just shouting out in the middle of the service and you can't control yourself. Listen, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We have control whether we speak aloud or whether we keep quiet. And therefore, if we're interrupting the flow of the service and what God is wanting to do, you are responsible. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. That said, there are times to speak out. The charismata are handed down by the Spirit of God. They are not worked up by men. And so we need to discern what is the proper time and place to pass along his edification. Now in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, there's an interesting verse that says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. There's an interesting to me because you think about an angel from heaven preaching a gospel that is contrary. But what Paul is saying in this verse is that if someone is coming to you, even as a so-called messenger from God that does not preach something that is in line with God's holy, inspired, given word, you better not listen to it. Do you know that God is never going to contradict himself? He's never going to give this body a word of prophecy or tongue interpretation that it goes against Scripture. What that implies is that we have to know what's in Scripture in order to judge properly the words that come forth. All right, lastly, really all of this, the use of the gifts is summed up in chapter 14, verse 40. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, I want you to understand that these things were written to an out-of-order church. Nowhere is discontinuance of the spiritual gifts Paul's solution to anybody. And I'm going to go further to say that while order has its place, we need to be careful not to take structure and order so far that we box the Holy Spirit in. You know, we can plan out the service, but anytime the planning of a service gets in the way of what God wants to do, and we follow to a T that plan that we made, we have ruined what the Spirit of God has wanting to do. I'm not saying it's wrong to plan. Planning is a fine thing. Without it, we'd probably be some crazy snake handlers or something. But you know what? We all need to be sensitive to what God wants to do. We need to make room for the Holy Spirit switching things up and having a Sunday morning with just worship, or having a Sunday morning with just teaching, or in the middle of service, a word comes forth, or taking communion at the beginning of service, or at the end of service, instead of the middle, or skipping announcements, or God forbid, not collecting offering, passing the plate. Donald Gee, in his book Toward Pentecostal Unity, he writes, "We ought not enjoy deep emotion at the expense of shallow thinking." Okay, here's the one side. We're not just after an emotional experience. We don't turn off our brains just to enjoy the craziness of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding also." That's the way the Word of God puts it. He writes and continues on, "The three golden strands of order, faith and experience, order, faith, experience, need weaving into one cord that cannot quickly be broken. A Pentecostal revival in the fullest measure will not stress one at the expense of the others, but will manifest a shining witness to all three." Faith, experience, and order. You know what? Some of you may need to have some experience with the Holy Spirit. Some of you may need to loosen up. Some of you might be stuck in the faith part, and you need to grow in your faith and allow that God is still doing things today. Some of us may need to put a little order in our lives. I don't know. But I think it's a good, valid concern that we do not, the key here is, stress one at the expense of any of the others. We must make room for the Holy Spirit to move if we want to see his gifts in operation. We must not put him in a box because we are concerned about how things are going to go. Do you know how many times in Acts these words "and suddenly" appear? That's scary, isn't it? Oh no. Suddenly the Holy Spirit did what now? "Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Paul, as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened." Guess what? If we want to be really a biblical New Testament church, there might be some "and suddenlies" that happen here. How many of you would be okay if Curtis just went out in the Spirit? Amen. What would we know what to do with that? I don't know if I'd know what to do with that. We need to be okay with some "and suddenlies." If we're truly trying to seek all that God has for us, the Holy Spirit will only operate in his fullness when we embrace and welcome him. Lastly, I want to remind you that we are all equipped. Every member has at least one spiritual gift, usually more. Secondly, no member has all the gifts, so that we need each other. Too many times we try to be this jack of all trades and master of none, spiritually speaking. Now, it's not wrong to desire all the gifts, but we need to use the gifts that God has given us and not forsaking any of them. By way of illustration, you would really have confusion in your own physical body if your foot wanted to start seeing. Okay? Of course, your foot cannot see. That's the fulfilled by the eye. That's the function of the eye. It's not supposed to. Conversely, the eye cannot walk, I hope. But I want you to understand that if we were to just continue this analogy, spiritually speaking, it is never wrong to desire to function as the eye. Paul says, earnestly desire the better gifts. We can desire to be the eye. But I want you to understand that in the same body analogy of chapter 12, that no gift is given to all the members. God decides who receives each gift, And each member should be using his or her gift to serve others in the church. Every Christian should be using his or her gifts to serve others for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation for the common good. Verse 26 says, each, this is chapter 14, each has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, at this time, there were usually many house churches that were scattered all over the city in Corinth. And as they would meet in these small groups, there would be a freedom and a responsibility not only to receive, but to give. So one might be reading or singing a psalm, teaching, or a tongue and an interpretation. There might be a revelation. The emphasis was not precisely on what every person was going to contribute, but that each person was contributing. That each person was expressing what the Holy Spirit had given them, and that everything was to be done for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how many of us come on Sunday morning with the intention to pour out and to give? I hope you can honestly say yes. But it is my fear that many in the church come to get fed. That many people come through the doors and they say, let me sit down, I might sing a few songs, I might get a word, I might head home. Do you know that during worship it's okay to get up out of your seat and go pray for somebody else? Do you know it's okay to minister and just say, you know what, I felt like the Lord had this word for you, Curtis. In the middle of worship, I can do this in a very undistracting, orderly manner. And I can just speak out, you know, Curtis, God just wants you to know that he loves you, that he's calling you to do great things, that he wants you to surrender to him, and he's just going to bless you in many ways. You know, it's okay to do that. Say, oh, I know that so-and-so's sick. Let me go lay hands on them. The Lord really put them on my heart. You know, it may not be as appropriate during the sermon portion of time. We need to use discernment and judgment. But I want you to know and begin to look around the room every time we come together. It's not my job to fill you up and send you home. It's our job to pour out for our own benefit and edification. Now, as the church grows, this everybody shares something with somebody else may look, it will, I just say it will look different. But it is a big mistake for anyone to think, well, I'm not up on the platform and I can't minister to somebody else today. I'm so thankful for the Knowles. I'm going to embarrass Gloria for a minute. She'll forgive me. You know, there was a year and a half or so that they were not able to attend because of health reasons. Do you know, every single week, you just watch Gloria after service. She's praying with somebody. Without fail. And you know that? She comes, I truly believe, she comes because she sees herself as a minister, part of the royal priesthood. This is how we ought to be. We ought to be out on the lookout for opportunities to pray with people, encourage people, help people, to meet people, to love people. Oh, those are comfortable and easy, right? We can shake hands. Guess what? To prophesy over people, to speak a tongue, an interpretation over people, to use gifts of healing over them, effecting of miracles. Every single time we come to church and when we leave. See, Ephesians 4:12 says, he equipped the saints. That's all of us. Are you a saint? For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Lastly, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. This will be the last verse that we go to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a verse in the Bible, it says, to each that knows what to do and does not do it, it is a sin to him. If you know what to do and you do not do it, it is a sin. So now I've instructed you, the Word of God is telling you to use your gift. Now you know it. If you don't do it, therefore with the other verse, it's a sin. God is trying to build up his church by the equipping, by us using the gifts. Paul tells Timothy to kindle afresh that gift which was laid, or that which was bestowed on you by the laying on of hands. Stir up that gift, Timothy. Stir it up. You want a spiritual bowling ball dropped in your toes this morning? I believe that we don't see gifts of the Holy Spirit in use in our life because I don't think that we oftentimes do anything that requires them. What do you do in your life that requires you to rely on the Holy Spirit to accomplish it? Ask for the gifts. Can you really ask for the gifts? Yes. Earnestly desire the best gifts. What does that indicate? Not all the gifts are given at salvation. Earnestly desire them. Be a good steward of what you got. The Holy Spirit will distribute them as he wills, as you are fit to be a carrier of that gift. Both 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6 refer to that gift I talked about that Timothy received at the time of his ordination by prophecy, by laying on of hands. We can get gifts after our salvation. And as long as we can live without the Holy Spirit flowing out of our bellies, you will. But when you desire, when you come to the realization, the conclusion that I can do nothing for God's kingdom apart from the Holy Spirit, you will seek that. May God use us all for his kingdom. Let's hold tight to what is Scripture. Hold loosely to what is our personal experience and tradition. At Tridestone, we will not judge the success of a meeting by whether tongues and prophecy and healings or even miracles were present, but by this: were people encouraged, built up, and edified, and was God magnified?